Today, 40 days after our Lord's resurrection from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and the Bible tells us he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father and invites us to come to him with our prayers. And so today we hear his lesson from his Sermon on the Mount about prayer and how to pray aright. It's taken from Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. And Jesus says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our Christian faith through them. Amen." You may be seated. When I was in seminary, I was out with a group of friends one night at a restaurant right here in town. It was kind of a larger restaurant that had a buffet line. And a couple tables over from me, there was a table of maybe eight people or so, and suddenly a man dressed with a clerical collar on began to say a prayer, and it went about like this: "Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your bounty." And everybody in the place became very quiet. And it was very uncomfortable. And we sat quietly as he finished this very loud prayer. And I couldn't help but think of our text when I heard that. It was obvious that his real desire was to make sure everybody in the room knew that they were doing a prayer. Sometimes I wonder when I see certain athletes after scoring a touchdown or hitting a home run or coming to bat, making certain gestures toward God and things, part of me loves the fact that they're acknowledging God. But sometimes I wonder too, is there an element of spotlight on yourself in this? It's a strong temptation for all of us. Jesus gives us a couple of warnings about how we pray and how we approach God in this text that is before us. Prayer, and you could say this is true about our worship life in general, is not to be a way of drawing attention to ourselves. It's not to be done as a way to somehow garner the respect and approval and admiration of the people around us. But our sinful pride inside of us can sometimes grab a hold of our devotion to God and our love for Christ, and kind of want to do things so that we get recognized and so that we get noticed. Wanting to hear people say about us, "My, what a religious person she is. What a religious person he is." And that warning is especially strong for those who really do care about their faith. The people that Jesus is describing in our text in his day, that his disciples and those listening to him in his Sermon on the Mount would have known about, were probably the Pharisees of the day. The Pharisees was a sect of very religious people in Jesus' day, of about 6,000 people in that country. It was a group that had started about 150 years before Christ. Their name, Pharisee, came from a Hebrew word, parush, which meant to be separated or divided away from those that didn't care about God. And they were very opposed to the immoral practices and things that had come into their country because of the Greek culture that had kind of modernized things around them. It was destroying a lot of their Jewish heritage and a lot of it as well, their religious heritage. Some of them, we know later on in the Bible, came to faith in Christ. St. Paul would be an example of that. Nicodemus would be another one. And they believed that if they could get the people in their day to be very religious and to follow the laws and regulations of God really well, that might usher in the arrival of the Messiah that had been promised in the Old Testament. And so they felt that it was their moral obligation to stand and represent what true religion should be in the world, and to stand up for the things of God. There's probably a lot of stuff about the Pharisees in Jesus' day that would resonate with us. But the problem was they often did it for the glory that they would receive from men, hoping to get and draw the attention of people noticing how religious they were. As if standing and praying like this before God, they were saying to people, "Notice how worthy I am of God's attention." Well, when Jesus' lesson for us is that when you do things religiously in your life for the purpose of gaining glory and attention for yourself, you're doing it in vain. He says they have their reward. In other words, the praise of people. That's it. That's all they're going to get out of this. So that's the first lesson for us, is prayer is not to be a way of drawing attention to ourselves. Secondly, we should be careful not to think that our prayers before God are going to be heard because of how often we do them, as if there's a work element to them that somehow is scoring points with God and he's keeping track, so that somehow how we work ourselves through our prayers, we're getting the ear of God. Listen to what Jesus says again. "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them." So many of the pagan religions in Jesus' day, and some of them are still around today, would have these rituals where they would just have incessant incantations to their gods, hoping that somehow this would make their gods happy with them, as if they would sort of wear their gods down. And Jesus wants to eliminate these two dangerous practices among his faithful as to how we approach the true God. So what he's teaching us is this, is that true and sincere worship of God and prayer to God must start from a position of acknowledging your own unworthiness, of acknowledging that you and I, because of our sins, really have no right to approach this holy God. Listen to what he says. "But when you pray, go into your room," and the Greek word there is tameion. It means a storeroom or like a closet, a hidden room. "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So what he's teaching us is to pray to God in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of not seeking attention or notoriety, and pray to him in such a way that there's a humble nature to our prayers. The only reason that sinful people like us should ever feel we have the right to approach this holy God is because he's been so kind to forgive us through Jesus, through Christ, because of what Jesus did on the cross when he died there to pay for the sins of every person in this room. And by faith in him and what he's done for us, we now have the right to go and talk to God, to actually speak to the Almighty God. Prayer is an amazing, wonderful gift that God gives to his faithful. It's also an obligation. It's a command from God. We are obligated as Christians to pray. He's told us to do it. It's not an optional thing. It's not something that it's like, well, I can take it or leave it. Christians are commanded by God to pray, not out of meanness, because he loves us, because he wants to hear from us, because he wants us to bring our many concerns to his ears. But prayer is not optional. It is to be what we might call a joyful obligation. I'll give you an example of a joyful obligation, okay? Imagine a family that goes on vacation, and their children are excited because they've gone to a hotel that has a great swimming pool. And the mom turns and says to her children, "Get your swimming suits on." That's a command that they are to obey. But boy, do they want to do it. They probably are already doing it before she asks them. A joyful obligation. God commands you and me as believers in Christ. We're going to go to heaven someday. He commands us, pray to me, talk to me, Bring me your concerns. I don't care what they are. Bring your greatest desires and concerns to me. What a wonderful invitation that is. A lot of times we sit in admiration of some of the great saints in the church that are in the Bible and their prayers. We think of Abraham praying for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We think of Hannah praying to God to give her a child. Saint Paul pleading with God three times with his thorn in the flesh. And yet the prayers that you and I in humility bring before God through Christ are just as great and just as grand and just as vital to God as any of the prayers of Abraham or Hannah or St. Paul. And so even though we should come in humility through Christ, we also should come boldly with our requests, because our brother who died for us and rose again for us is sitting at the throne of God making our prayers be heard. Martin Luther once said that God is like a king that has this huge treasury full of jewels and coins, and he invites the people of his kingdom to come and ask him for some of the treasury, and they keep making such small requests, and he wants to hand out more, but he just puts a few coins in their hands with what they ask. He says we should come before God and ask boldly for big things, big gifts. Pray strongly, pray boldly, always trusting that it will be done in the best way according to his gracious will. So in this week, as we think of our Lord's ascension to heaven, and we think of him being there above the church, ruling all things in the world for our good, let us make use of this wonderful blessing he's given us of prayer and come boldly before him with our requests. Amen.